ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to take a look at verse 35 to 40. Even though this is coming in on the end of the parable of the talents, and the Lord is explaining to his own how it was that he assessed his rewards to them, we are getting a little bit of that explanation to them beginning at verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So, Father, we thank you that you have things to say to us that are never changing. It is amazing for us to think that if we were actually able to be transported this moment into your very bodily presence, or your very presence, the bodily presence of Christ, and we were asked what would be upon your heart, particularly about the area of reaching people and ministering to them, how could we be effective in the day in which we live? It would be, we know, no different than what you've already expressed here. That's the amazing thing about you, is your word is eternal, and you would say nothing different to us. And so, Father, it's with this as your children that we come, and we thank you that we can depend upon your rock-solid faithfulness. And help us to take your rock-solid faithfulness and translate it to the affairs of our everyday life. We seek it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is really one of the most practical, down-to-earth, simple, straightforward ways in which the Lord has told us we can reach people and we can practice a bit of what we were talking about the last hour. I want to talk to you now about the positive side of hospitality, because as you read this closing thoughts about the Lord's concern for reaching people and his discussion on the parable of the talents, he was actually commenting on how he's going to assess us and the things that sometimes that we think about that we're going to stand in front of him. And he is going to evaluate our lives over. And sometimes we don't think in terms that he does. And I don't always think in terms of the reward that I might receive as being related to the way that he instructed his disciples that they would be evaluated. So I would just like to say that as we think about the subject of this whole area, it comes under this one word called hospitality. And when you think of hospitality, I don't know what enters your mind. Maybe you think of having a big meal and having everybody over. Maybe that's hospitality. Maybe that's the definition in your mind. Hospitality, though, is far broader than just serving a meal. And I think you know that, but I just want to confirm that in your mind. It's much bigger. Hospitality, even the very word hospital, is a derivative from this Greek word hospitality. And it's fitting, isn't it? When you go by a hospital, what do you think about? Well, depending on the experiences you've had there, they're either good or they're not so good. But when you step back and you look at a hospital and you think about it in your mind, you know that it's a place of recovery, it's a place of healing, it's a place of good correction for people in physical need. So a hospital is a healing center. It's a place where people come and they're injured and they leave whole, generally speaking. When you think of the term hospitality, I'd like to ask you to go outside of just maybe the thoughts that you have and be able to say that hospitality literally is liberal and generous in disposition. And I like that, because that to me is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was liberal and generous in his disposition. Now, all of us are different. I was looking at those young people last night, and I'm a kind of person I think, boy, they're going to have to learn a lot in life. Not that they had a need to learn a lot, but there's a lot in front of them, isn't there? And they're going to have to learn that everybody's not cut out of the same mold as they are. And they're going to have to learn to deal with individuals that are different than they are and think differently than they do, even believers. And part of the trouble and part of the work of learning to have a hospitable spirit is to be able to reach out to people and befriend them, especially those that we don't necessarily get along with. And that's not always an easy thing to do. And one of the things that I have found, I don't know about you, but I tend to gravitate to those in my natural disposition that I like or feel comfortable with. And we tend to all sort of gravitate to people that we identify with and it's easy for us to talk to. Some of the best friends I have learned are people that are diametrically different than me in temperament and in personality. And that's where we glean sometimes such great lessons, both positive and negative. And I mean that in the positive sense. One of the things that you realize, even as the Lord Jesus was giving this address here, and he was seeking to encourage them to think in terms of ministering to people as ministering to his heart, is that there will be many different ways in which it can be done. So what works for you may not work for me, and vice versa. And I'm always aware as a speaker, I have to be real careful about setting things out from the platform that sound like that's the only way it can be. Boy, I'm so glad the Lord is diverse, and he has a diverse body, and he has many wonderful differences in humanity that are okay and wonderful. And that he can do things in such a multitude of ways that we can't take it all in. And part of our insecurity comes from the fact that when somebody's really different from us and they do something that we tend to think is maybe good, or we have a question about it, or we don't see how they can get that done and get by with it or whatever it is, but somehow good comes of it and God honors it and God blesses it, it just reminds us that everybody's not like we are. And this is one of the things that as you examine the heart of the way the Lord Jesus entreated people and the way he could draw people in, obviously, is that he is the master and creator of every personality, and no one is weird. No one is, you know, we tend to classify, and that's where we come up with the little phrases, you know. He's definitely got an elevator, but it doesn't go all the way to the top, or, you know, lights on, but nobody's home, a few bricks shy of a full load, a few fries short of a happy meal, whatever you want to call it. But we have our ways. We just do this kind of thing. And what we learn as we grow in the Lord is that he is calling us not to try to make everybody come into the sphere of who we are and make us more likable to other people, but that we learn to be more hospitable in our general temperament. Not that we embrace sin, not that we embrace things that are grievous to the heart of the Lord. Those are obvious, but it's just the disposition that we have when we're dealing with it. And to recognize that one of the great blessings of life is learning that really the Lord is going to take up our cause. He really is. He is going to take up our cause. But we want to let Him give us what the cause really is for our lives instead of us telling Him this is what we want. And when we are at that point where He just works with us over time, He's long-suffering and very gracious with us, but we come to an understanding that these are the things that He really wants us to see. The older I get, the things that really matter to me are these little passages like this, because I believe they are the foundation stones by which God builds works and by the way in which God does mighty things. I know I've shared this with you, so forgive me for resharing it. But there was a commercial that I'll never forget. And that was a commercial on, you know, they did a nice job how they can just, you know, had all the graphics and the sound effects and all these things. And, you know, you're just going, ooh, wow, what company's this? You know, I want to work there. You know, it's just one of those well-done commercials. And it says, we're number one in our field. And then it gets real quiet and the music dies down. And then all of a sudden, this big image comes out of nowhere and it's their company name. And it says, we're number one because we major on the basics. You know, and you're going, where do I sign up? Send me to that company. That's where I want to work. Place where excellence is the mark. And I got to thinking about that. But boy, what a message. Where we major on the basics. And I think this is the thing that is so undeniable about the early church. They just focused on the things that were the critical issues. Yes, there were good, meaningful theological discussions. But when you go to these dear people's lives and you examine them and you examine the correction and you examine the love the Lord Jesus gave these people, you'll find He hit vital but very simple core issues. One of the things that I can tell you is that, and you have experienced it, I know, in different ways, but it's always sad to see a group of God's people shrivel and then waste away to nothing. And we can talk about the value of whether that's something that God is permitting or was there sin involved in the meeting and sin never got dealt with. I'm sure those are cases that are very real, but we know it happens. But one of the things that I have been reminded of in a very graphic way recently is an instance in which a meeting that personally I thought was long gone had a miraculous turnaround. And this miraculous turnaround was the occasion of God dealing with an issue that had been a very tough issue for many years. And that issue was dealt with. And when that issue was dealt with, you know the first thing that revived in that meeting? Was the saints got back together again and were in each other's homes. And they started having meals together and spending quality time together. And it was no longer, I work here and you work there and hi, how are you today? How, Sam, how are things going? And pardon me if there's a Sam in here. This is not personal, but... And then bye, see you next week. And then next week, how are you doing? Oh, praise the Lord. It's all, oh, I'm doing fine. How are you doing? I'm doing really great. But on the inside, you're just going, I'm about ready to crater. But yeah, everything's okay. This meeting has been in the position now of seeing things that they haven't seen for 25 or 30 years. One little illustration was they are now back able to see souls getting saved again. And they would tell you they're not just knocking the back door down to get in, but people are genuinely coming to Christ again. They have had situations with some of their young people that they never thought would ever turn are now beginning to turn. And I think one of the things that has been impressed on my mind, and we had a couple from Canada recently come through and they visited us. In fact, it was just this last week. And they were talking about how they had moved from a very vibrant meeting to a very quiet, small, closed meeting. Very sedate. And he made a comment to me, he said, and we found ourselves going to sleep right along with them. And he said, I noticed something. After a while, he said, nobody had anybody over. No one was really involved in other people's lives. And he said they just began to pray that the Lord would help reverse that. And he says, there wasn't really anything wrong. He says, they were good people. He says, just things got quiet. And he says, all of a sudden, they began to realize the real need is to be back in each other's homes. And he says, before long, he says, all of a sudden, now we're seeing people, you know, he says, you know, it used to be that after the amen to the meetings was given, people's cars, you know, they had these remote starts. Before they'd ever leave the amen, you can see people fumbling for their auto starts, doing this, you know, starting their cars up. I don't know if I can handle that as a preacher, but I guess I just have to get used to it. That'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it, to see the flock going, you know, starting their cars before they ever left the pew. And so nobody stayed around. He says, now, sometimes it's an hour and a half and the whole body is still there talking. And I believe, without any question and without any apology, the value of a local fellowship is not necessarily, and please don't take me the wrong way, is not necessarily the dynamic of the gifts that are present there, or any one person being a dynamo in witnessing. I believe it is the corporate sum of that body drawing together that is the most powerful witnessing tool on the planet, bar none. I believe that was the secret in all times of revival. When God moved, He moved because God's people were a unit. And they were locked together. They didn't have to be this gigantic dynamo in witnessing. I believe it is the corporate sum of that body drawing together that is the most powerful witnessing tool on the planet, bar none. I believe that was the secret in all times of revival. When God moved, He moved because God's people were a unit. And they were locked together. They didn't have to be this gigantic, humongous source of, boy, are we loaded with just tons and tons and tons of talent and ability. But rather people who were loving each other the way the Lord Jesus commanded us to love. And that love, not necessarily, oh, I just really love you. I mean, I think it's good to communicate to somebody that you love them, but I'm not real good at showing fuzzies. However that's done. But I'll tell you where love is seen. And that's when things are happening and going on in other people's lives. You're there. And it's a behind the scenes, I don't want anybody to see me, I don't want any credit for this, I love that person, I want to do everything I can to benefit them. I want to help them. This, I believe, was one of the things that was the consequence of the Lord Jesus dealing with the parable of the feast and the jockeying for different positions at the feast. He knows that when we are locked in on what we feel we think is the right thing and the right way, the ship is going to go down, and it's just a matter of when. The secret recipe to the body of Christ is when every member realizes, I want to row as a team member. I don't want to mark out an independent place of prominence for myself. I don't want to be known as the Hakarishi Hunsalewanamanoya of the knitting club. Sorry, or of the motorcycle gang for Christ. Not against motorcycles. Or for Christians going out trying to reach lost motorcycle people. But it's when we understand that we're all needed, every single one of us. That's the thing that impresses me. And I think this is the thing that sometimes we read over. I do. I'll say this to myself. I read over this and I fail to appreciate the value that it is to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that when I minister to those in the body, I am ministering to Him. And I can't afford the right to allow my attitude as a human being to prejudice the way that I respond to fellow believers in the body. I have to be careful to understand that this is the treasured possession of Jesus Christ. And He loves this body so that He shed His blood. And I'm telling you, by the power of His own Father, the day will come when He will say, go get your bride. And I mean, you haven't seen anything move as fast as the Lord Jesus when He's given that command. Boom! He'll be there in an instant. So one of the great respects that we do when we give hospitality and we realize that this has always been some of the products of prayer and revival are God's people genuinely understanding the value of every single member in the body, regardless of where they are in their maturity levels. And learning to build upward. Learning to push upward. And realizing that this is the duty and the call that the Lord Jesus has given us. This is the secret. This is the power of the church. Now, having said all of that, may I say this? It's a duty that every single one of us have. I, like you, I tend to think it's on the leadership. And I believe there is, as you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, you find that those who are doing the work of an elder, one of the hallmarks of an elder's life is that they are given to hospitality. They are prone to it. They have the heart for it. And I want to look at that a little bit more in depth in just a moment. We tend to look at those that we commend to full-time work and we say, they are the ones that should have the heart for the work. And indeed, they ought to be model examples of those things. But I tell you, the more I read the Word, the more I understand that as an individual believer for myself, I read 1 Peter 4:9, it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Oh, I chuckle with a little chuckleness, as you see my chuckle. Chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. But sometimes we try to be hospitable, but it's, hello, brothers, how and how you been acting your life straight now? How are you doing? If you wish you'd just turn your life around and give it to the Lord. Now, pardon the antics. But the point is this, there is a time for a seasoned word and a time for correction and a time for rebuke. But hospitableness, the general definition of hospitable, means a disposition that is generous in nature. It means that we are to be willing to be hospitable to every soul that we come into contact with. And it is the duty of every member in the body. I really believe sometimes that we have an inverted view of what is the role of the local church and why some churches are in what we would say they're really dynamic places or they're really stale. Comes down to a pretty few basic fundamentals. Number one, how do they hold the issue of sin and salvation alone in Jesus Christ? Number two, do they obey the Word of God? Period. And I mean that from the perspective that they look at it from the whole of what God has to say, and they say, I can be good and not sin, and some Christians are satisfied with that, but when it comes to tolerating one another or not tolerating one another in the body of Christ, somehow there seems to be a liberty. Christian. And one of the real strong indications of spiritual growth in the life of a child of God is to learn that no matter how low I'm kicked, I never lose sight of wanting to be a benefit even to the one who kicks me. And that's tough stuff. That's supernatural stuff. But that is the love of Christ. It doesn't mean you lay down like a doormat and let somebody just walk all over you and sin. But it means the quiet, hurtful, neglecting, the posturing. As a preacher, sometimes I tell these stories. I don't know if somebody sits in a little room and makes these stories up so preachers can tell them or if they actually happened or not. So I give you this disclaimer. But there were two people one time that were just the closest of friends. One was well off, the other not so well off, but they neither one kept track of that, and the other didn't know the other one was well off. But they were very close. But something happened in life, and they fell far out of fellowship with each other. The other person became really bitter at the person who was not really aware that anything was wrong, but they just fell out. And this other person who was so bitter was the person who was not so well off. And after some years, this person started to struggle financially. They started getting anonymous gifts. And the person didn't know who it was that had given them that gift. But when the other person died, they found out that it was the friend to whom she hated the most that was giving to her every week. And in her will, she set up a provision for her for the rest of her life. Now, you know, you have to take every story, and I know that, take it with a careful grain of salt. But that spoke to me of the value of not being in it for personal return. Yes, you have to judge. Is that person sinning and my giving, is that enabling them to continue to sin? Or is it an opportunity where God shows unmerited grace and unmerited favor? I don't know about you, but sometimes it's been the goodness of God that's turned this stubborn man around. He can take a baseball bat, and I mean he can swing it, and he can careen me and split my head wide open. But I have often found the most productive work that God has done in my life. He has brought me to repentance through his goodness. He knows when to give it. And I think that woman probably prayed long and hard. I have to hope she did, before she decided she'd give to a friend who had just nailed her as a believer. So it's a duty we all have. It's a duty that pushes the attack of the enemy to the outside quarters. Too often he's granted access into our very inner sanctum when we start chewing in our attitudes one upon another, and we don't realize that these are the trophies of God's grace that we're talking about. Immature as they might seem in our eyes, trophies. Trophies valuable to the heart of Jesus Christ. That we, like David, when Saul was in a position of responsibility and leadership, although Saul sought to kill him and persecute him and attack him and run him in the ground, David would take the man who boasted that he had killed Saul and have him slain, saying to him, "Did you not know you put to death the Lord's anointed?" It's not popular today. It's not popular today to talk about the values of learning to esteem the position of God's grace and mercy being given in tight quarters when it hurts us and it doesn't benefit us. But this is the model example of the Lord Jesus himself. Not only do we understand that in the sense that we're all responsible, I remember Romans 12:13 that says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now that word given is the same word that's used of the elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Same word. And those of you that have done a study on that word given, you'll know that it's the same word used in Ephesians chapter 5 when it talks about somebody not given to wine. And that's a very powerful word, because when it's used as it is in front of a word, it just literally means addicted to. Addicted to. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus makes very clear in this beautiful parable of learning not to position ourselves in places of honor and prestige, but rather letting that come as a result of God lifting us up, that we learn to honor one another, that we lift each other up, that we learn to prefer the other person over ourselves. That's the strength of the church. That's the power of the church. That is our badge that we wear in this age of grace. For Israel, the badge of God's blessing was obedience. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 18. But when you talk about the badge of the believer of the day of grace, it's the hallmark of godly care one for another. That is our badge. And when we have that kind of badge, God's anointing is poured out on that group. God's power is vindicated in that group. And God vindicates himself among the lost when God's people are anointed in the actual ministry of caring for one another. So when you think about it from the perspective that it's a great honor that God has given us, that as we serve each other, we are ministering to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, practically. I know it seems trite, but the older I get, the more I realize it's the little things that the Lord is looking for us to pick up on and major on. So I just want to leave you with this challenge. And this is where the old preacher part of me gets to going. Understand that all of us are called to accountability for what we heard today. All of us are called now to decide what we're going to do with what we've heard. And in consequence, when we are called to be accountable for what we've heard, I can't, but the Holy Spirit can say, I touched you somewhere today. I got a hold of something in your life today. And you and me know about it. Now I'm asking you to make a decision today on that thing I touched. Will you go forward with me? Do you need more time to think about it, understanding that the time sometimes can be a dangerous thing because we tend to throw it on autopilot? But will you decide today to do something about what you heard? Commit. Because that's what he was calling his disciples to do. Commit. Don't hear it and say, that was
my second nap.
It may very well have been, and that's all right. But for the work of God's Spirit in your heart, it's not all right if he's asking you to make a decision. Make a decision. Ask him, Lord, you want something out of my hearing today. You want me to respond. What do you want me to respond to? And then ask, Lord, put your finger on it and give me a roadmap. Maybe I need to adjust my attitude to why I'm here or wherever it is that I fellowship and recognize that this is serious business. I'm part of the grandest plan on earth right now, and that's the business of his bride, his church. And when it's all done, even though we're packed in these four little walls, a small group of the Lord's people, someday Jesus Christ is going to split heaven wide open and he's going to reveal you and me as the center of his work for the last 2,000 years on this planet. Wow. We want to give him a good report, don't we? And we can. We can. He's giving a good report to people here. It's not hard to serve. Just says, give me the little things. Just give me your heart. Just be faithful in little things, and I'll reward you big ways. Our Father, we want to thank you again that as we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, and we think of the statement when he said, I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say, insomuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Father, help us to rearrange our views so that they fall in line with you. We pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.